Going to look at three verses again in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to try to define some terms this morning, and I'll read the three verses, and then we'll, as this is not what they call springboard preaching, where a preacher gets up and reads a verse and springboards into something completely different. Now, that's not what this is going to be, Mark. I just... You know, lots of preachers do that, and when you get done, you think, what did that have to do with the Scripture? Well, you know, I tell people, if I can't find the Scripture I need, I just make up one, you know. So, but we don't have to do that today. We got a good one, so we'll just go with what the Lord gave us. So it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I want us to, as we look at this today, to be able to understand what the Scripture has to say about things in life, and it talks about the word precious. Now, precious means different things to different people. Somebody give me something that you might think is precious. Pardon?
A newborn baby.
All right, a newborn baby. All right. Are you something you're considering, or? But you know, you never know unless you ask, Kathy. I was going to just share with you, if you have one, lay him up on the counter, because you may not be able to bend over on the floor and get him. You know, why anybody comes here, I have no idea, Sadie. Somebody else, what's precious to you?
My mother. Mine too.
Could her mom be precious too?
Everybody's mother.
Okay, mother. All right. Oh, okay. All right. Precious service. Yep. Amen.
I'm sorry that doesn't fit your thing there. But
that's all right. You know, what do you expect, you know? You haven't been sanctified very long, you know. Just last week. Somebody else, what's precious? Yes.
Salvation.
Salvation. Boy, you'd think you read the text. Salvation. All right. I think that's how you spell that. You ever write it and it doesn't look right? Yes. Huh? Family, yep. All right. Anybody else? Yes?
Friends.
I appreciate that, Betty. That means a lot to me. No. No, you didn't. Yes?
Health.
Health, all right. Now, I wrote down something that... What would the world think is precious? Pardon?
Possessions.
All right. Now, Cindy, they don't think I can spell that. Now, how about this? Gold. You know, you see when the economy tanks, stock market tanks, everybody starts peddling gold. They start talking about gold, and it's a hot commodity right now. You hear a lot about gold and see advertisements on TV. And will gold be a hot commodity in heaven? Just be paving up there. That's all it'll be. Just walk on it. And I think it's important for us to understand in the Scripture what God says is important you know, the Lord talks about salvation as being precious. You could ask lots of questions. Where would you be without Jesus Christ this morning? What would you be doing today? What would life be like? What would your circle of friends be? When you think about the preciousness of what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us, salvation has played the key part. That changes everything. That makes bad people good, good people better. People perfect in the sight of God. And change of heart, change of life, change of mind. It just gives us new direction. So when we think about what God talks about as precious, we have to look at maybe five oracles that are called precious to God. And God looks at us, the redemption of the soul is precious. How God looks down upon mankind and how he redeemed us. You know, there's no way possible for us to save ourselves. At the Tower of Babel, you know, man decided he was going to find his own way to heaven. He just built a tower. That never worked. It never will. Since the beginning of time, people have looked to find a way that they could get redemption outside of God's plan. God's plan has never changed. The message is still the same today as it always was. So we see that the redemption of the soul is precious to God. Secondly, the blood of Christ. You don't hear a lot today about people talking about the blood. But one of the things that we know, there is power in the blood. When Jesus died on that cross, I believe that Jesus shed every drop of his blood for mankind. You say, how much blood would it have taken to save the whole world? Just a drop. But he gave it all. The blood of Jesus is precious in God's sight. The third thing, Christ himself is precious to his ransomed people. You know, I'm thankful that any time of the day, any time at night, when I wake up, and the older you get, the more you wake up, and you've noticed if you're like me, the more you try to go to sleep, the more awake you become. You say, why do you do that? Well, you know, they say stupidity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. And, so I think sometimes we all get a little stupid. I don't know. But he's there anytime, day or night. And I find myself looking at the clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and praying and just asking the Lord for different things, whether it be for me, Diane, or the family, or the church family, or people who are having needs. But the thing that we have to understand, as we stand before the Lord, we may not feel precious. But he says in Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship. And I'm sure that you've said this, and I'm sure that Mark, when he went to watch the granddaughter get baptized, I can't say this is what he told her, but if he didn't say this, he thought it, I'm proud of you. How many times have you said that to your kids, to your grandkids? I'm proud of you. You know what? As the Lord looks at you and me, we don't feel special, but he's saying, you're special, and I'm proud of you. But on my part, I'm glad I'm still a work in progress. You know, I haven't arrived yet, but I know that he's proud of me. So that's something for me to hold on. I think about the fourth thing about precious, the promises of the gospel. You know, the more I read the gospels, the more I understand truly what Jesus Christ has done for me. Never a time that I go somewhere, never a time that I do what I do, that I don't think about those words that he told those disciples when he ascended back to heaven, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I've heard people say, Tom, you're one of those people, you're good in any situation, you could just adapt anything. If you ever misevaluated anybody, you couldn't misevaluate anybody any more than that than me. I'm great in my circle of friends. But if you put me in a room this morning with this many people that I don't know anybody, I'm not the same individual. Because there's safety with friends. I know that all of you don't hate me. You know, Mark, you notice how I clarified that. Maybe half of them, but I'm a different person. I don't always know what to say. I don't always know what to do. But I know one thing. He does. And, you know, I'm sure that Mark could testify to this, or John, or anybody else who's done service work for the Lord. You go and people expect you to say the right thing and to do the right thing. And I'm one of those people, as I'm driving there, I'm thinking, Lord, you got to be with me when I get there, because I don't have a clue what I'm doing. But I know that you do. I did a funeral last Friday for Marcella Carroll, and the preacher that I got to do the funeral with, he was from Main Street Wesleyan in Jonesboro. Bob Streeter was his name. Hadn't seen Bob in years. He'd been gone 30 years. And we got out there before the service started. He looked at me and he said, I'm a nervous wreck. And I'm thinking to myself, I can't believe this. He'd been in the ministry probably 40 or 50 years. And he said, I get nervous every time before something like this. He said, to you? I said, I must be too dumb. I said, I don't ever get nervous. And he said, oh, you're kidding. He said, I get to the point, I'm almost sick. Now, when he got in there, the guy did a great job. But, you know, you'd never known it. But I'm one of those people, I believe that the Lord's going to be there. I have that confidence. And I don't try to depend on me, I try to depend on Him. So there's a difference. And I think when we look at our text, what the Scripture says, wouldn't you say the Scripture's precious? Boy, just to know that the Lord gave us something that can help us. I'm always amazed that lots of people here use the daily bread, and I'm sure sanctified people use a different thing, but no matter what camp you are, you know, people use a devotional. Isn't it amazing every day when you pick up that devotional that it works? It meets the need for you that day, and you're thinking, how in the world did the Lord know that I needed that today? One of the things you have to understand, the Scripture is flexible to us. It adapts to our needs. And, you know, I've read the Bible. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. But the amazing part, if I started reading through the Bible again this week, and I started reading from generations to revolutions, you know, it wouldn't make any difference how far you go. As I get going through the book, there's one thing that's going to happen. I'm going to say, I've never read that before. Now, you may have read that 25 times before. You say, why was it different? Because you needed it today. God ministered to you today because of that. So he talks about this preciousness and the preciousness of saving faith. One of the things that 2 Peter focuses on that we really need to have a grasp in is, what do I really have? I'm one of those people, I'm convinced, the only thing that separates us from the cults is terminology. Sometimes, if you'll pick up literature of a cult, it says exactly the same thing that a gospel tract would say. You say, what's the problem? It doesn't mean the same. Let's look at two other terms. Let's look at the term mercy. You know, I remember, I was thinking as I was getting ready this morning, and I never thought in my own life that I would ever seek any kind of formal education. That was never my plan. I remember when I graduated from high school, my comment was, I never want to go to school again. And I really meant that. I mean, and I love school, and you could ask Sadie, but it wasn't for the education. It was for the entertainment part. And, you know, kids like me never miss school. We were there every day because we wanted to see what was going on. And now Glenda, she went for an education, and she got one. Now, for me, I had to go back and get mine later. But I remember one time picking up the phone and calling a doctorate friend of mine that was teaching out at Indiana Wesleyan, and I picked up the phone and I talked to him. I said, you know, I just need to ask you a question. I said, I've had this packet from this college. I pick it up and I look at it. I put it back down, set it back behind my desk. I said, but I can't leave it alone. And so we talked a little bit, and he said, well, what do you think that you would like to do in life? Well, at that time, I was just maybe 41, somewhere around there. I said, someday I think I would like to teach in the university. And I'll never forget that day. The guy said, I think you ought to do this. I picked up the phone and called and enrolled in a doctoral program. And I got a doctorate. And I've thought about that a lot of times. You say, would you like to ever teach in a university one semester? You say, why would you like to do it one semester? Because I don't think it's my calling. But it would be interesting to do it one time. Now, I'm one of those people that I know that sometimes I can be controversial, but I have a problem with traditional education. And the problem that I have, especially, and I can say this especially for ministerial students, for the most part, the people who teach ministerial classes are out of touch with ministry. Or if they're not out of touch, they never did it in the first place. And as my black preacher friend said, some of them are just educated stupid. And I mean, that sounds awful cold and awful brash, but I think there's a lot of that today. I think they teach you something because that's what they were taught. But if I were to go back today and I was going to teach a class on theology, you say, what would you teach? I would teach something that every student could take home with them. I wouldn't give them something useless, something that's not hands-on, because I'm a hands-on person. Now, as I got to thinking about these terms today, lots of times we use terms and we interchange terms, and we really don't understand exactly what a term means. But as we look at the term mercy, what does mercy identify with me? How many times you heard somebody say, Lord, have mercy on me? How many times have you said, I hope they get what they got coming? That's not mercy. That's justice. You know, how many of you want what you got coming? Mercy. Mercy. Now, here's terminology at its best. two words that can describe the word mercy. Kept from. Everybody needs to understand the word mercy is what God does to keep us from what we deserve. What do we really deserve? Hell. It's just pure and simple. That's what mankind deserves. We deserve hell. And there's nothing that we can do to take that away. Because, now could you imagine somebody, Ryan here, he goes out and shoots five people. And they said, we're going to hang this kid. We're going to hang him on national TV. And he bought the gun from John Arms. Come riding in on John's motorcycle. Now, when he gets up there and they get that rope around his neck, and that the guy that pulls the lever, Jim McLean steps up and says, hold on a minute. That's my friend. He said, take that rope off his neck. He said, put it on me. Now, there's a word for somebody like that. Crazy. Crazy. You say, why would somebody do that for somebody else? Because they love them. Why would God show his mercy to you and me? Because he loves us. And when Ryan had no recourse, he had no way out, Jesus stepped up and said, I'll take the punishment. He said, but Ryan deserved it. He didn't deserve forgiveness. How many here deserve forgiveness? Nobody. We're sorry sinners. I like the words, some of these old hymns, they've changed the words over the years. And my West Nazarene preacher, he knows that. At the cross, for such a worm as I. They've changed that in the later years to a sinner such as I. But he was a worm. That's all there is. And, you know, we try to glorify stuff. But we don't deserve what God has done for us. He's kept us from the punishment, the payment. He says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you. That's me. I don't understand it. Why would somebody take my punishment? In about 4 weeks, we'll celebrate the greatest day in the life of Christianity. That's Resurrection Sunday. And as we celebrate that, we have to think about the mercy. How about the grace? What do we think about when we think about grace? Let me give you a thought here that might help you. Where I need to be. Grace is that blessing of God that gets us to where we can't get. It's an amazing thing. Mercy keeps me from where I don't want to go, but where I deserve. Grace is going to get me to where I could never get myself. Some people say, well, you know, grace is nothing more than unmerited favor. It's so much more than that. It's the dynamic force of a loving God that comes down to man and brings us up to a level where we could never be before. You say, can you understand it? No, I can't understand it. Can you teach it? No, I can't teach it because I can't understand what God did. But the craziest part, I don't understand why he did it. Now, when you look at things in life, sometimes we look at things, and I have a son that's 6'3" and a grandson that's 6'5". There are advantages of people who are taller because they can reach. You know, we were up the lakes. We were doing demolition. I had to move my ladder every 2 or 3 minutes to pull ceiling tiles off of the ceiling. Tim and Ryan just walked along and pulled them down while I was moving my ladder. I don't know whether my arms were too short or my legs were too short, but there's advantages, and you know, it was no effort for them. But I couldn't reach to where I needed to reach. You say, what'd you do? I got the ladder. Well, if you take that same principle, spiritually speaking, when it comes to the things of God, a ladder, it won't work. And it's receiving the sinner into the covenant of mercy, into God's favor. And it boils down simply God's favor. Val, I'd like to do something for you. I'd like to buy you a new car. Any particular kind you want? I'll go down and pick out a nice resale red new car. Bring it over to Val's house, and I'd say, Val, I just want you to know I love you and Sadie. I bought you a new car. The payment book's in the glove box. Now, you people know me better. No, I'm not gonna give him anything. You know, it doesn't matter if it's grace or mercy. I'm still cheap. And when Val goes out there and looks in the car, and he said, he's not lying, Sadie. There's a payment book in there. I didn't want this car. And he would think, first of all, what kind of gift is that? That's not a gift. You're paying for it. But you know what? When you find grace, the thing you got to understand, it's already been paid for. What I'm going to experience, the whole thing has been covered. Now, I can't imagine. I don't take care of the money at home. I don't take care of the money here at church. You said, what do you get? An allowance. So, you know, as long as I got money in my pocket, I'm rich. And I never worry about finances. And I remember when Diane first retired, she said, you know how much money we have? I said, I don't have a clue. And I really didn't. I mean, that didn't matter. Whatever I got in my pocket, it's what I have. But I can't imagine if somebody would come up, Bonnie would come up to me and she said, you know, Tom, I really like you. That probably wouldn't happen, Bonnie. But, you know, if Bonnie came up and she said, Tom, you've really made an impression on my life, which that is true, whether it's a good one or a bad one. But she said, here's a checkbook. I don't care what it is, whatever you need, whatever you want. She said, there's 50 checks. When you run out, come back. I'll give you 50 more. Anytime, Bonnie. Bring it on. Now, what would you do if somebody did that? Well, first place is, I can't believe this, because nobody would do this. I remember one time when we were playing in a... up at North Webster, where the castle is at North Webster. There used to be a nightclub there called the Lancelot Lounge years ago. I played the group. We played there 6 nights a week. And they had a guy that had a bee moth business on Lake Wawasee. The guy was a multimillionaire. And he would come in every night. This guy had on gray Dickie pants and a white T-shirt. The guy was a multimillionaire, and every night that guy would come in, he would come up to Rick Elliott on the keyboard and lay a blank check out. Wow. And he would say, every night he'd say this, he said, just fill it out for whatever you want. Now, Rick was Episcopal. At that point, I was Baptist. Now, that guy didn't ask me to fill out the check. Rick would fill the check out for $30. That would be, there was three of us, that was $10 a piece. And I thought to myself, the guy wouldn't have cared if we had written the check for $300. But I'd never experienced anything like that before. But here's the thing, when somebody comes up and says, you're going to go to heaven because I saw fit one day to find favor in you. I knew mercy would keep you from hell, but grace would get you to where you want to be. Greatest message that could ever be told is the loving favor of God. And I believe today if Jesus Christ opened up those double doors back there and walked in this room today, he could call every one of us by name. And I believe the message that he would say, I love you so much, I died for you at Calvary. Let's pray together.